Let us pray. Most glorious and heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning. Father, we have this highest privilege of approaching the throne of grace to thank you for what you are and for what you have been doing and what you continue to do in our lives. Father, we cannot fathom or understand the depth of the riches of your greatness, the riches of your grace and your love, but you have seen it fit to manifest it in a little form that we can understand through your Son Jesus Christ, who offered the ultimate on the cross on our behalf. Father, we realize that you have left us on this planet for a purpose. We also know that we do have an enemy who surrounds us moment by moment, but then we have the comfort to know that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. It is for this Heavenly Father that we have gathered together this morning to arm ourselves with that invincible weapon, your word, against the enemy. Therefore, may God the Holy Spirit teach us, bring to our understanding things that we studied this morning to bring glory and honor to our Savior. This we request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying the four responses to the Word of God. We have begun the last response, the acceptable response, which we started last week in Luke 8:15. That took us a part of our study to look at the topic, the issue of meditation. And we have started looking at the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1, 8, we have started, and that's why we're going to continue this morning. Remember, the book of Joshua 1, 8 reads, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." We have actually seen the importance of meditation. And we have answered the question, how often should a believer meditate? And we say, it is all day long. It is a continuous thing. There should never be a time when we don't meditate. However, we also indicated there are at least two times that we should set aside, preferably in the morning and in the evening before we go to sleep, to meditate, to think, to consider the love of God for us even for that day, to consider the creative work of God, including our great salvation, to consider the commands that we have disobeyed that particular day, to bring us to a point where we must confess and be cleansed. Then also, regardless of what it is, we have the promises to meditate upon. So these are things that believers should meditate during their time of meditation. Now all day long, we all have this problem. We are being challenged with problems from everywhere we turn around. But a believer who meditates on promises will be able to handle those problems much more effectively. Also, we have begun also to look at the benefits of meditation. A first general benefit of meditation on the Word of God, of course, is the understanding of the will of God. And that we went into a lot more detail in the second half last week. So this morning, we now begin with the second general benefit of meditating on the Word of God. The second general benefit is continuous fellowship with the Lord. Continuous fellowship with the Lord. As we meditate on the Word of God, we will focus on our relationship with Him, and that will result for us in a life of peace. This, of course, is the implication of what the prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26 verse 3. That passage is a direct implication or even application of the benefit of meditating on the Word of God. Isaiah 26 verse 3. It reads this way. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Now the first phrase, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stead upon you. It's quite interesting because I'm going to write to you the way it is in the Hebrew. This will be the way, literally, that phrase we read in the Hebrew. It will say, a purpose being leaned or rested. A purpose being leaned or rested. You will keep. Peace. That's the way it appears in the Hebrew. And you see, of course, you realize a lot of time translators do their best to communicate the concept. And NIV, in my opinion, is the best translation that does that. So this is the way that first phrase, which says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast. And look at that in the Hebrew. Literally, you don't see it. Because it says, a purpose being leaned or rested. Now the real problem begins with the word mind. The word that is translated mind really is a Hebrew word, yetzah. Yetzah. Y-E-T-S-E-R. Yetzah. Yetzah means a form or framing. It also means purpose, imagination, or framework. Now, the basic concept of this word, though, is form, referring either to the shape of an object or the object itself. However, it is frequently used in the sense of that which is formed in the mind, such as plans and purposes, or sometimes for the state of the mind. So the basic meaning of this word allows us to be, for this word to be used in many other contexts. For example, in various forms of craftsmanship, this word yetzah in the Hebrew is also used. So when this word stands alone, as it does in our context, it has the meaning purpose. Which of course, purpose is nothing but a state of mind, so to say. Now the word steadfast is translated from a passive verb in the Hebrew, samak. Samak. It means to lean upon. So you can understand how we had that literal translation. It means to lean upon, to rest, or to uphold. Now the basic meaning of that word is leaning upon something. Hence, when we translate this word, we should try to capture that passive sense. The sense is that a state of mind is resting. State of mind is resting, but we don't know what it's resting on. It just says it's resting. But because the reason peace is granted to the mind or the state of mind is trust. So we should assume that the mind is resting on the Word of God. Because you see, when we rest in God, we really rest, first of all, on the promises, on His Word. So this is why we believe it is the Word that the mind is resting here. So a mind that rests in the Word or leans on the Word of God is a mind that is continuously meditating on the Word. This is why we believe that one benefit of meditating on the Word of God is peace. A mind that stays on the word through meditation of that word is protected with God's peace. Now the word peace is doubled in the Hebrew for intensification purposes, so that the translation perfect peace or complete peace is a good way to actually render the Hebrew idiom that is translated from the word shalom. Shalom. This is where this will appear in the Hebrew. They appear twice. Shalom, shalom. So the problem is to communicate that peace, peace into English. Most translators choose the word complete peace or perfect peace. But shalom means peace, all right, but it also means welfare or prosperity. So a person who meditates on the word of God will have both peace and prosperity. Now we have considered now the two general benefits of meditating on the word of God. Now we need to go and note what takes place after meditation if one wants to get the full benefit of meditation. So look at the almost the last phrase now in Joshua 1:8, because it says, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So you may be careful to do everything written in it. The expression "be careful" is really from a Hebrew word whose root meaning is to exercise great care over something. Now the sense here is for a person, or for a person to have what we call personal discipline, in the sense of taking heed to one's thinking, to one's life, to one's action, to ensure that he or she carries out what the word says. So when a person meditates on the word of God, he must exercise then personal discipline and great care to ensure that he applies what he has learned from the word. And I think this is where we fail most. We know the word, we know the doctrine, we fail most in application. We do not quite often recognize that we should be careful to observe all the instructions of the word of God. Hence, you see, many Christians pick and choose which to obey. The truth is that we are not at liberty to choose which part of the word of God to obey and which part we are to ignore. It doesn't say, look at what Joshua writes. It says, so that you may be careful to do everything. I don't read, so that you may be careful to do some things. He didn't say that. It's everything. In other words, since this word is everything, this tells us the Bible is not a menu. The whole word of God is not a menu whereby we choose what we like, ignore what we don't like, or things that make us uncomfortable. It says we must meditate and observe everything, not some things, everything. So once you understand it in the word of God, you and I have no excuse to say, well, let me try the other one, leave this one. We can do that. Because if we do, we're still not being obedient, and therefore we should never expect the full blessings that comes from meditating. When we meditate and apply the word of God, then we will be blessed. As that is the final sentence of Joshua 1:8, where it says, then you will be prosperous and successful. The word then is literally from the Hebrew for then, indicating that the blessing stated here is contingent upon meditating and applying the word of God. Now, I do not know what you think when you hear the word prosperity or success. I don't know. But I have this suspicion that many Christians do not understand these two words. I say this because Many Christians take prosperity or success to be equivalent to being rich materially. In other words, to many, prosperity is always measured in terms of money or something that is tangible. This is tragic, and that explains why we Christians have become so materialistic in some sense. Now, when I say that we seem to measure prosperity in terms of what is tangible, it can be seen in many, many ways. For example, many think that a prosperous Christian is a Christian who enjoys material blessings only. This is why many think that a successful, or should I say a prosperous local church, is one with so many members, so that church probably has a lot of money from offerings. So people think that's a prosperous church because it's full of people and they're all getting all this money. Well, so it is for financial consideration that even many of these denominations are eager to establish a lot of their group. Somehow, some of these mega churches, as we call it, seem to have pastors that really all they care about is that growing number and the income that comes from it. Never, they are not concerned truly about the spiritual life of those in that congregation. So they may have 1,000, 10,000, who knows? There may be only a handful that are actually honoring the Lord. The rest just go for the ride to fill up their pew. So it is to the delight of Satan that many Christians have become so deceived in this area of prosperity, because prosperity is often put ahead of the correct teaching of the Word of God. So we understand that, especially in the third world countries, where there seems to be sometimes great spiritual awakening taking place, many of these people look for churches where the issue of where the pastors preach financial prosperity, deliverance, and all kinds of things. And people flock to those areas because they are looking for material prosperity. In effect, because of their general poverty in such places, such Christians think that Christianity is a way out of poverty. And you don't blame them, because that is the impression pastors give them. So my point is that it is quite easy to quote Joshua 1:8 in support of God's intention to prosper those who meditate on the word without actually understanding what that prosperity means. So, what exactly does it mean to be prosperous and successful? That is the issue before us. So that by the time we finish, you will have a clearer idea of what it means to be prosperous and successful. But before we answer this question, literally, the Hebrew says, this is the way it reads, when the NIV says, then you will be prosperous and successful. Literally, the Hebrew says, you will experience prosperity, or you are caused to prosper your way. And you will have success, or we can say insight, or caused to teach. Now the expression "be prosperous" is a translation of the Hebrew word tesalak. Tesalak, some may pronounce salak. Tesalak. T-S-A-L-A-C-A, tesalak. It means to rush, to advance, to prosper. It can also mean to succeed. So bear this in mind in this meaning: prosper, advance, succeed. Now, the form, the root meaning of this word really is to accomplish something satisfactorily. In the Hebrew form that it appears in our passage, which what they call hefil, but don't worry about that, it means to cause to prosper, or to bring to successful issue of something, or even to experience prosperity. Now the word be successful, though, is also from a Hebrew word, sakal. S-A-K-A-L, sakal. That word means to be prudent, to be circumspect, to wisely understand. It also means to prosper. Among all other meanings that I've listed, it also means to prosper or to be prudent. However, the meanings of these Hebrew words can change depending on the way it is used in the various form. The form is used in the Hebrew text, again, is what they call a hifo, what is called a causative aspect or action, something that causes something to take place. So it, in that sense, it has the meaning to have insight. So this is the meaning in our context, to have insight, to ponder, or to have success. So, have insight, or success. These are the some of the meanings in terms of the context in which this word appears and the way it's used in the Hebrew. So this word then, the way it's also used, it has this idea that involves the process of thinking through a complex arrangement of thoughts. In other words, if you are given all kinds of information and kind of sit down there and think through it to understand what you have been given, this word will also be used to describe that process. So then this word is used for having insight or comprehension, or to give somebody insight, or to teach. All of these are possible meaning in our context. Of course, there is also that meaning to prosper and to succeed. So examination of this word, and particularly in the Old Testament, how it is used, indicates to us that the predominant meaning of the word sakal is insight or understanding. That is the predominant meaning of that word in the Old Testament. So both of these Hebrew words, really, they convey the general idea of blessing. That is, prosperity and success serve as a general way of communicating God's blessings. It is true that all of our English versions translated the second Hebrew word as success. I am of the opinion that it should be translated, the second one, should be translated insight. So that the meaning is that a person who meditates in the word of God will gain insight. Insight. In effect, why the word success is not wrong, but it seems to me that the Holy Spirit would not have directed Joshua to speak of prosperity and success when both imply the same thing, unless he means either to stress on the idea of blessing or that he has something else in mind. So because of this, I believe that the best meaning for the second word, sakal, should be insight. So if we take this letter meaning, then it will be easy to understand that God's blessings to the believer takes various forms, summarized in terms of prosperity and spiritual insight. Hence, what God promises is to prosper our ways and give us more insight into spiritual matters when we meditate on His word. The promise then is simply to bless the obedient believer. Therefore, I think it will be necessary for us to elaborate this blessing a little bit. So we begin by considering, first of all, the blessing of prosperity. We have already indicated that prosperity should not be understood in terms of purely financial affairs. For you see, a person can prosper without ever being rich or having money? Well, I'm saying that, let me put it another way. I'm saying this, that a person can be poor and still be prosperous. Someone will say, now, what do you mean by that? That sounds like a double talk. Well, that sounds contradictory because of the brainwash of the devil that has caused people to see prosperity in terms of financial success. True prosperity is simply this: being successful in whatever one does. That's prosperity. If you are successful in whatever you do, the Lord has prospered you. Now, I do not want anyone to misunderstand me, or at least what I'm teaching. Having money is one form of prosperity if there is a spiritual life to go with it. But my point is that having a lot of money in of itself is not prosperity, at least according to the passage we're studying. Our passage in Joshua 1:8 says that it is only after a person meditates and obeys the word of God that he can become prosperous. So unless a person's spiritual life is in accordance with the truth of the word of God, then being wealthy does not constitute true prosperity. Let me emphasize that a person who is rich materially but is spiritual but is not spiritually matured or prosperous, that person is not prosperous, or he's not successful as measured by God. He may be a success. He may be prosperous according to the worldly standard. But where it counts, which is what God says, that person is not a prosperous individual. So before we look at this, we begin to realize the importance of spiritual prosperity first. Before I mention other forms of prosperity that we can expect if we obey or if we are obedient to the instruction of Joshua 1:8, let me first demonstrate that a person can be prosperous without having material wealth. Now, because you see, when you make those kind of statements, you need to really justify, because in our mind, we think about somebody who is loaded, as they say, with money, that person is prosperous. And I'm here to say that is a lie. A person can be loaded with money and still not be successful and not be prosperous. He may be in the eyes of people, but not according to God. Now, if you are spiritually prosperous, whether you have money or you don't, you are a prosperous person. Now, let me prove it from the Bible. And I've searched the Bible carefully, and I was able to find an explanation to this. Genesis 39. Let's go to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, beginning at verse 2. Verses 2 through 6. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he trusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Now, I've just read this. Remember, the first verse 2 just tells us Joseph was prosperous. Now, I mean, realistically, we should ask, where was Joseph at this time? Remember, he said he was prosperous, but where was he? Well, he was a slave in Potiphar's house. So, Joseph could not have owned anything as such. So, if he didn't own anything, how could he have been prosperous? Or should we put it in another way? How can a slave who does not even own property say to be prosperous? If material things is prosperity, how is Joseph prosperous? Well, the answer is that prosperity does not mean acquisition of wealth. It's not a meaning. I'm not sure that Joseph was ever paid while he was a slave in Potiphar's house. Hence, we can eliminate material things as part of his prosperity at this time in his life in Egypt. Later on, he did acquire material prosperity, but not at this time that we're studying. But his prosperity, as we look at this passage, his prosperity is simply this. He was the best slave that Potiphar had. The best slave. Now, he had the greatest attitude as he served his master. The master noted that Joseph was a man that did everything successfully because he had this wonderful relationship with the Lord. Now, if you prosper materially and people cannot look at you and associate that blessing, material blessing, with your relationship with the Lord, you don't have the true prosperity. Now, there are a lot of people, many believers, who the Lord has blessed tremendously financially. But when people are around them, they say, oh, well, maybe that's because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is the perfect prosperity, because there is now a combination of physical and spiritual. So, for Joseph, no doubt, he was prosperous. Potiphar here could look at him, can watch his ways, and notice there was something very unique about this young man. Everything he did seemed to just move on perfectly. He couldn't find fault with anything he did, so to say. So he as he observed him, he realized there must be something unique. After all, he has several slaves. So what set his slave apart? He meditates on the word of God, and he showed. And that is what we have here. So as a result of this, Joseph was promoted to being the head of all the slaves. So what an honor it was for Joseph. Although he was a slave, yet he was the best and the highest of all slaves in the house of Potiphar. So you see that prosperity does not always entail money, although it quite often will include some form of promotion in life. Prosperity will include that if there is a spiritual life that precedes. Furthermore, while in jail, we also were informed that Joseph was successful, that the warden placed him in a position of great responsibility. Just since we still have Genesis 39, look at verse 23. Genesis 39 verse 23 says, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now, be realistic. Think about it. Here is a man in jail, buckled or under four walls, so to say. Yet, here we see him being what? Successful. Now, how can you? Think about it today and realize, how can that happen? So you begin to get the idea that there are many, many things that we all, have been brainwashed by the enemy. When in reality, those things are not how God measures certain things. And prosperity is one of them. So if a man is in jail and is still prosperous and owns nothing, you can tell that prosperity doesn't have to do with material possession. Hence, then, when we think of prosperity, we should not limit it to financial blessings. Besides, the literal translation
of Joshua 1:8 indicates that prosperity is in everything that a person does, because it says he'll prosper your ways, or he'll cause your ways to be successful. So prosperity or success is directed towards everything that the believer is involved with. So let us then consider other ways in which the Lord will prosper those who meditate and obey his word. The first way that a person is prospered is spiritually. If you obey his word, the first way you'll be prospered is spiritually. To me, receiving special filling of the Holy Spirit is the most important prosperity that any believer could ever hope for on this planet. Many Christians enjoy what we might describe, or what we have described here in the past, as a normal filling of the Holy Spirit. And those who enjoy that, that's wonderful. But those who enjoy the special filling of the Holy Spirit enjoy what I call an unparalleled power and joy in their relationship with the Lord. Now, it may sound strange to many that we have connected prosperity to the special filling of the Holy Spirit, but it should really not be the case. For you see, the Hebrew word that is translated to prosper in Joshua 1:8 is the same word that is used to describe the special filling of the Spirit that certain individuals enjoyed in the Old Testament. Let me give you a couple of examples. Samson. Samson enjoyed a special filling of the Holy Spirit, resulting in power by which to tear down or tear into pieces the lion, according to Judges chapter 14, verse 6. Judges 14, verse 6. There is a man being prospered in a different way, the way that it comes. So, Judges chapter 14, verse 6 reads, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power." Now, that's what I'm talking about. When you begin to be prospered, you will begin to experience some unusual power from God. The power to be victorious over many, many things, as we will see. So that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. It is still the same special feeling that caused Samson to be able to strike down 30 men, as we look at still in Judges chapter 14. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." Look at that phrase again. In power. "He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house." He enjoyed special filling of the Spirit. David himself enjoyed this special filling, so he went on to become Israel's greatest king. This special filling is mentioned also in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. First Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. So we keep noticing, as we will say, is power. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 reads, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah." So you keep noticing the word "in power." So when a person enjoys this special filling of the Spirit as a part of God's blessings of prosperity, two things will be clear. First of all, He will have such power. He will have some such power, as we have seen here, to handle the problems of this life. He's able, so to say, to tear down into pieces the lions of this life. Samson did it, literally, but the believer, with a special feeling, can do so in dealing with his problems. In other words, your lion may be all kinds of trials and sufferings, but with the special feeling of the Holy Spirit, the believer will be able to handle them better than any other person. So that is one part of that special feeling that will come as a result of blessing from God. Secondly, a prosperity that is connected with the special feeling of the Holy Spirit will lead to great power to witness for God, or for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this power to witness is something that even the apostles did not have until they received that special filling of the Holy Spirit. So very few people realize that it is a great spiritual prosperity to be able to witness and lead many people to our Savior. If many people come to the Lord Jesus Christ through you, through your witnessing, you are truly prospering. So, you see, that doesn't sound like what most people be thinking in terms of prosperity. Spiritual prosperity also includes transformation of life. Spiritual prosperity will include transformation of life. There's no doubt in my mind that many of you in this congregation are experiencing great transformation in your life. And I'm glad for that and hope that continues with you. As your life becomes transformed because of spiritual growth, that in of itself is prosperity. Many do not recognize such blessings because they are intangible and they are not measured in terms of physical cash, so to say. There's nothing you can put in your life being transformed. There's no money that people can use to measure it. But when a person is advancing in his spiritual life, so there is a remarkable change. I use the word remarkable. Remarkable change in his character, that is a sign of spiritual prosperity. It is not surprising that the first sign of prosperity for Saul as the king of Israel included this transformation of character, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. All we're saying is part of true prosperity is transformation of the character of the believer. Remember, one of the goals of the Holy Spirit is to conform us to the character, to the image of our Savior. So the more you come closer to becoming more like your Savior, you can count on it that you are a prosperous believer. So 1 Samuel 10 verse 6 says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in," look at that word again, "in power. You will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person." Now, in other words, I am saying, quite simply, if you prosper, people who know you, who have been around you, they will notice there is something special, something quite different about you. If this is not happening, you're not prospering spiritually. Because if it is happening, people must see it. Now, remember, Potiphar was an unbeliever, yet he was able to see something in Joseph. So once this begins to take place, people will see it. It's not a question of what we talk or don't talk about it. It will be evident to people who interact with you. See, the word come in verse 1 Samuel 10, 6. The word come upon, actually that word come, guess what the word is? The Hebrew word. Teslach. That's the word we translate to prosper. So that is the word. So in a sense, we can really say the Spirit of God will advance you, because that's part of the meaning of that word to sell out. Or we can see that the Spirit of God will prosper you into a transformation. So you see that prosperity, as far as we are concerned, is not merely a physical thing. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no physical aspect to it, but all we're saying is the only way you can know whether a person is truly prospered is if there is a spiritual life that goes with the physical prosperity. Then you can say, yes, indeed, this person is prospering. Otherwise, that is not prosperity. So, we have considered then the first category of blessing, which is spiritual in nature. So, now we move to the second category. A second category of blessing from God is physical. This will include the obvious financial blessings, or promotion at work, or having many children, or having the right kind of children, or having good health, being stable, having a stable family life. All of this are prosperity. I don't think many people think about that. Now, if you are a parent, for example, and you have children, and they don't give you any trouble, that's prosperity. But you know, we're thinking in terms of money. That is not the whole story here. But really, this one, so everyone, you know, most people can identify with this. But really, what I want to do this morning is not to talk about any of this, but to mention one blessing of God that is quite often ignored, because that kind of blessing cannot be measured in terms of money. But when I tell you what it is, you say, oh, I know that. Well, all it is something very simple. And it is this: the blessing, physical blessing of the Lord, includes having the right kind of spouse. See why I say, one of you say, I know that. Well, let's see. Proverbs 19 verse 14. Proverbs 19 verse 14. We are trying to prove that this is one blessing of the Lord that even believers ignore. Proverbs 19, verse 14. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, the emphasis is that wealth can often be, you know, result of what I will call blessing by association, in the sense of, yeah, you have parents, they're wealthy, they have a lot of money, they leave it for you. Or if it's a business, they pass it to you. Now, what did you do? Nothing. You didn't work for it. He says you can inherit that from your parents. But it's the other one, he can inherit it. I'm sorry to say that. There's nothing in the world your father or your mother can do to help you with a prudent wife. Except, of course, as we will think about some of the things we will say here, to guide you through the spiritual life. Other than that, it's between you and the Lord. And if you do get it, it is a blessing. Now, the word prudent is the same Hebrew word translated success. So literally, the expression prudent wife is best probably to translate it this way. Wife, this is where I would translate, instead of just saying, but a prudent wife is from the Lord, I would say, but wife having success, or wife having insight, is from the Lord. Now, many people do not realize what a great blessing it is to have an understanding wife, or a wife who is prudent and have insight. For you see, if a man has such a wife, his life on this planet will be much, much enjoyable one. And if he doesn't, God help him. God help him. So you see, such a person, if a man has a prudent wife, he will work hard, but whether he gets many material things or not will not matter to this woman. It's never the issue, because she will appreciate him for what he is, regardless of his financial condition. So a prudent wife would never push the husband into something she knows they cannot afford. A prudent wife will not get a husband in debt, so to say, running up their credit card, so that this man is miserable, trying to crawl out of debt. Prudent wife wouldn't do that. So this means that a prudent wife will always live within their means, without being involved in competition with other women, because she finds her satisfaction in the Lord and not in many possessions. A man who has this type of wife has been greatly blessed or prospered by the Lord. Yet, I'm sure there are many men with this kind of wives that I've just been talking about. But somehow these men have the guts to say, the Lord is not prospering me because I don't have money, because I don't have no rich financially. Yet, you are sitting in one of the God's greatest prosperity on this planet. So if you really reverse what I've just explained, then a woman who has a prudent husband is also a woman who is tremendously blessed. So if a woman has such a husband, she should never think that the Lord has not blessed her, regardless of what else happens in her life. So we know that such a prudent wife or husband is from the Lord. However, we must recognize that such a blessing will normally come because a person meditates and obeys God's word. I say this way because I can assure you, if you take everyone's having problem with their spouse, one of the first things you'll find, when they made I do statement, and when they made that choice, whatever process they went through, they ignored God's word. You can account on that. So they selected this man or woman based on something that has nothing to do with meditating on the word of God. And look at what is happening to him or her. And so you see what we're saying? So let me explain that when a person meditates on the word of God, this blessing will come. But let me explain it this way, the way it will take place. Now the word of God has indicated that a believer should marry a believer only. So when a person is ready to marry, and the only thing he reflects on is on the spiritual life of a lady instead of her physical beauty, which, by the way, give it a couple of years, he fade. But the inner one, of course, will never fade. So this person has, in a sense, complied with the condition for special blessing, because he is putting the spiritual life ahead of every other thing. Under this condition, the Lord will lead that person to the right lady. In the same way, if a woman was concerned, or was not concerned in this particular case, with the physical look of the man or his money, but his spiritual life, definitely the Lord will also lead her to the right and prudent husband. Now, so I cannot emphasize what a great blessing it is to have a prudent wife. If you're a man with that kind of a wife, you should consider yourself greatly blessed by the Lord, and never complain for a second that the Lord has not prospered you, for he has. So we have considered one aspect of blessing that is the result of meditating and obeying the word, and that is prosperity or success. But there is also this great blessing of insight, which most of us, I dare say all of us, need it. So when a person meditates and obeys the word of God, he will gain great insight to the word of God and to life in general. If you have great insight to this life, you'll be a happy person. You'll be a joyful person. Furthermore, a person with that kind of insight will benefit other people around him or her. So when a person meditates and applies the word, he will then gain a better insight to God's character and God's work. He will have greater joy that is a result of great insight to God's plan. Finally, he will be a blessing to others because he will pass on his great insight into all other people around him. So you see, prosperity, explained in the Bible, is quite different from how the ordinary person, the ordinary believer, think about prosperity. And you have seen what we have explained about this prosperity. So, I think this would be a good place to take a break, and after that we'll continue.